We are in chapter 27 tonight in the London Confession of Faith, and it is on the communion of saints, the communion of saints, or communion of these saints. We've talked about this before, but I just, as a reminder, when you think about communion, the idea of communion of the saints, it's the same idea as the fellowship of the saints. Communion and fellowship, they're fairly interchangeable. And what we're talking about there is we're talking about a partnership or a participation, a joint participation. And so when we think about the communion of the saints, we're really saying the partnership of the saints or the joint participation of the saints. The fact that the saints are moving in the same direction, that there really is a connection, there really is a partnership there, but there's also a joint participation there. And as we're going to see, it's not just amongst believers as far as saint to saint, but it's the saints' fellowship with Jesus Christ that establishes the saints' fellowship with each other. So look in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things," "and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." As John starts his epistle, he begins and he says, here's why we're writing these things. We want your joy to be full. Here's the message. This is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. We want you to know this. We want to declare this to you so that you might have fellowship with us also. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go through everything in the beginning of 1 John, but there are some things in that two-verse section there that we've got to see. Number one, John desires that the saints who he's writing to would have fellowship with him and with fellow believers. Number two, this fellowship, again, it's a partnership, it's a joint participation, it's a commonality. We've illustrated it this way, it's a moving in the same direction. And John says our fellowship or our partnership, our joint participation is with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And so we want to write these things to you that your joy may be full. Now let's just kind of be really basic about this for just a minute. When we start with chapter 27 of the Communion of Saints, this is what we're saying. That to be a believer, to be a professing Christian, establishes a connection with you and other fellow believers. And that connection is primarily lived out in the local body that you belong to. And so as a body of believers here at Ripley Primitive Baptist Church, we have a real connection. Because if we're believers, we are in partnership with Jesus Christ and we are in a joint participation when it comes to God's agenda for God's people. And really, God's agenda just for the earth, the world. And what is that? Well, that He would be glorified. That His people would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that Christ might have the preeminence. There's a uniting that we have to Jesus Christ. And we talked about this a little bit out of Ephesians. You remember in Ephesians we made mention, and we'll make mention some more, of the fact that in chapter 1 that phrase continues to pop up again and again, that we are in Christ and we are accepted in Him, and we have these blessings in the Beloved and in Him, in Him, in Him. Well, the truth is about all believers, if you are in Jesus Christ and I am in Jesus Christ, then there's a commonality that we have that is stronger than any commonality that exist on earth. And what is that? Well, that commonality is you and I have both been, or we have as a group of believers, have all been placed in Jesus Christ so that we're recipients of the same blessings. We're also recipients of the same types of struggles. We're on the same life journey, as it were. We have a common goal. We have a common leader, a common head. And really, we have a common course that our life has been charted on. Now, we'll get to this in a minute, but as I say that, and even as I talk about all those things, when you think about the communion of the saints, or you think about the fellowship of the saints, it's almost one of those things that you just have a hard time putting your finger on. It's one of those concepts, one of those ideas, one of those biblical principles that can be kind of fuzzy and you can't really nail down. But what we're going to see, and I think this is one of the keys to taking it out of fuzzy land into something concrete, is that communion and fellowship with the saints requires effort on our part. So there's a reality to it in the sense that we are, in reality, fellowship with one another because we are in Christ. But until that reality is actually lived out, until that reality is actually the target of what we're trying to hit, then it's just almost near impossible for us to really enjoy the benefits and the blessings that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. So, as saints, we've been made joint participants with Christ and one another. And the basis of our fellowship is in Christ. And then you can see there on letter A, in Christ's graces. Look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Here's the reality about a Christian. Every believer has received, out of the fullness of Jesus Christ, grace for grace, or grace upon grace. And there are different ideas as to what exactly John's trying to communicate here. But I think just the simple reality is this: as a believer, you are receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, not out of some sort of petty cash jar that he has off to the side that barely has anything in it. But the picture here is that we've received out of his fullness grace for grace, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's an unending well of grace that you've received out of the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. What a thing to have in common with somebody, right? Now, the idea of fellowship is not an uncommon idea. We don't usually call it that. But, if you're a fan of a sports team, then you have fellowship with people who are for State or Ole Miss or Georgia or whoever it is that you're for. There's a connection there, even if it's a silly connection or a not so silly, depending on how serious you take it. There's a camaraderie there. You get behind one another as you get behind your team. You have things to talk about. You have interests that are the same. You may be excited about the same person. Now, I want you to think about that same sort of concept with the idea that our commonality does not revolve around a sports team or a presidential candidate or something else that's just unsure. But our commonality revolves around the fact that you and I have received an abundance of grace out of the fullness of Jesus Christ, and we've received that grace for a purpose. We've received that grace for a purpose, so that you and I might be able to live upon God and glorify Him. What a commonality. What do you think you do with a commonality like that? Well, if your commonality is a sports team and you'd like for that sports team to win, and when you get around each other, you kind of put your focus and time and efforts into cheering them on, what do you think you do whenever you spend time, whenever you have fellowship with people whose commonality is that we've received an abundance of grace out of the fullness of Jesus Christ for the purpose that we would live lives that glorify God? Do you think we might encourage one another to fulfill the purpose that we've been placed here for, that we might encourage one another to realize, to have our eyes open to the fact that we have access to the abundance, to the fullness of Christ and the grace that He provides? It has a tremendous basis for fellowship there. Tremendous basis for fellowship there. We have received His graces. We are joint participants in being the recipients of Christ's fullness and grace. That not only gives us a commonality with one another, but it also gives us a commonality with Jesus Christ. You see, we've received of His fullness. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it doesn't just mean, hey, we're on the same team and we kind of gather around the same idea. It's that we're all connected to the same person. That's Jesus Christ. We're all receiving the same strength and the same grace from the same person. That's Jesus Christ. And our fellowship flows out of that. Now, it's not just His graces that we've received. Look in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, in verse 10, Paul talks about the fact that he wants to, and this is Paul's goal here, he's counted all things but dung, he's wanted to live in such a way that he only finds his righteousness in Christ, not in how he's obeyed the law. And he's geared his life that way for this one purpose, that I might know Him. How's he going to know Him? He wants to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, it's one thing to want to know the power of His resurrection. That sounds good. I think we would all want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think to the Christian, that power is available. But Paul specifically speaks of fellowship here, this communion, this commonality. He says he wants to know Christ, and part of that knowledge is just the fellowship of His sufferings, the commonality, the joint participation in the sufferings of Christ. What does it mean to be a joint participant in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Well, to some extent, it means this. It means you're grieved by the same things that grieve Him. So whenever you see a world that's full of sin, it grieves you. Now, that's just in general. It's kind of what Brother Steve was talking about with Joshua and leaders. Sin bothers you, not just in general, but in specifics. Not just other people's sin, but your sin. So, fellowship of suffering, part of it is just being affected by sin. But the other part is this. The other part of the fellowship of His sufferings, especially when we're talking about the communion of the saints, the fellowship of His sufferings is going to be the labor that you are involved in God's kingdom. it's going to be the determination that you have in those difficult relationships that God brings into your life, collectively as a church, and maybe even personally into your life, that you just can't let go of because God has brought someone or God has brought a group of people, and they need you to minister to them. And if you've ever ministered to anyone in any real kind of capacity, you understand at least this: ministry's hard because sinners are not very patient. And I'm talking about the one who's trying to do the ministering at this point. Sinners like to see things happen on their timetable. And just to make it a little more or less abstract, if you feel like, well, I've never been in that type of situation, then I would just say, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, as you try to minister to your children. Things don't always happen on your timetable. A plus B doesn't always equal C. It just doesn't always work out. Now, I'm not saying every single time that happens, that's part of fellowship in his sufferings, but I am saying this: a heart that longs to minister, a heart that longs to shepherd those who need to be shepherded, and it not be some easy sort of thing. The endurance that goes along with wanting to see someone's spiritual good, that's part of fellowship in Christ's sufferings. And then we could go on with other examples there, but the point, at least in the London Confession, the point of this is that the sufferings of Christ, those sorts of sufferings, that's part of what God intends to use to join his people together. You realize that? That's part of what God intends to use to strengthen the relationship that we have with one another. So we've been recipients of his grace. We have the joint participation in the fact that we are having fellowship or having a partnership, a commonality in his sufferings. And then look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we could go through all of Romans chapter 6 and get this point, but these couple of verses kind of clearly lay this out. The first point that it lays out is the fact that we have fellowship with the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means whenever Christ died, when Christ was on the cross, you were there with him. There was a joint participation going on. Not that you were atoning for anybody's sins, but that as Christ died and hung on the cross, you were in him. You were in fellowship with him. You were in communion with him. You were baptized into his death or immersed into his death so that as he was punished, your sins were punished there with him. It's a representative act where Christ represents his people, but then as the scriptures talk about this, in some sort of a union, you were really there. And if that's the case, Romans 6 says, just as we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You see that? You know that one thing that we all have in common is that our old man, if you're a believer this evening, that our old man, that it is the old you, the completely fallen you, was crucified with Jesus Christ for a reason. Look, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I didn't write this on here, but we start to see there's another commonality here that's huge, and that is one thing that you have in common with every other believer is that you've been made free from sin. Now, let me push pause on this for a second. Think about what we just said in connection with the idea that, you know, I just don't have anything in common with these folks at church. I just, you know, and I'm not saying I've heard this from you, but whenever you look at the culture at large, you know, you've got the youth groups and the singles groups and the married groups and the young groups and the old groups and every other group, because they just have something in common, something that they can really fellowship with. Brothers and sisters, if we're all living under the commonality that we've received the fullness of Christ's grace, that we are entering into the sufferings of Christ, we have fellowship in that area, that we have all have the commonality that whenever Christ died, we were there with him, and we will also be resurrected in the same way that he was resurrected. If we all have the commonality that we're free from sin, what in the world difference does it make how old you are? What difference does it make if you like sports and I don't? What difference does it make if I'm a single and you're married? You see, the commonality that we have is not based on some superficial, you like vanilla ice cream and so do I, so let's be buddies. It's based upon a transforming reality that's occurred in our souls and in our life that says, I was dead, now I'm alive, you were dead, now you're alive, and God has placed us together for mutual edification, and there's not a stronger connection on earth. But you're going to have to be active to be able to really, taste the blessings that we just got finished talking about. Because here's the truth. We all in here long for the day, if you're a believer, long for the day that we will be delivered from sin once and for all. And yet, how often do we take advantage of God's means of grace as we go to one another to bear our burdens? That's part of fellowship. That's part of communion. As we confess our faults to one another at the lunch table or just as we are around each other. As we say, you know, I'm really struggling here and I could use your prayers and I could use your help here. I'm afraid that part of the reason a lot of times that our fellowship is so shallow is because our effort is so weak in really trying to live into these things. It's one thing to hear a stirring sermon and everybody say amen, and then you get to talking and something gets brought up and maybe you do talk about your sin, but you just kind of laugh it off and say, oh, you know, can't wait until we're not sinners anymore, or something like that. And I'm not saying that to get on anybody. I'm just saying, if you want to have real fellowship, then you've got to have real conversation. There's got to be some real openness that occurs there. If we are all joint, if we are all connected by the reality that we've received grace upon grace, but we never get to the fact that we actually need grace when we're talking to each other, how strong is that fellowship going to be? Not very strong. Not very strong. If we all are connected in the sense that we are companions and fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but we never talk about any of that. Again, communion, fellowship means we're all moving in the same direction. If we never discuss any of that, if none of that's ever brought up, well, of course there's not going to be any real experience of fellowship or communion there. If we're recipients and the reality about us is that we were buried with Christ in his death and that we are raised in the same likeness and that now we are free to sin, and yet we're still, according to Romans chapter 7, we're still trying to figure out how all that works. You know, we're free from sin's power but not sin's presence, and sometimes we get ourselves in the heat of the battle and we don't know really what to do. Well, if we're not talking about that, then the truth is we don't have a whole lot of fellowship in those areas, do we? We just don't. It's kind of like it's there, but it's not at the same time. And so again, I don't say that to come across like I'm getting on to anybody, but I struggle with the same sort of thing. It's a picture that we all love to see painted, and we can amen at this connection that's much deeper than an age or a small group or this or that. But brothers and sisters, until we're willing to live out that the reality that we're united in this, if we're united in this, then this is at least one thing that it means. I'm not the only one in this congregation at this time struggling with sin. You all are. So that means I ought to be able to go up and find some at least companionship and someone that will pray with me if I'm willing to enter into that communion, enter into that fellowship. And so all the saints of God are united, not just to Jesus Christ through these things. And I know I've focused on the us and mention the fact that we're united to Christ. But we're united to one another in love. United to one another in love. Now, I think it's important to make this distinction, and then I'm going to save the rest of this for next week. I think it's important to make this distinction because it kind of is the foundation of what we just said earlier. Any kind of real lasting, deep, real communion or fellowship with each other will always be based upon a joint fellowship with Jesus Christ. It will always be based upon that. It cannot be based upon anything else. It cannot be based upon mutual interest in other areas and be lasting and real and strong. But if we're united by the common thread that I am a recipient of the grace of God, that I am a joint participant in the sufferings of Christ, that I have been buried with Christ, that I've been resurrected in the same likeness, that I am free from sin, and you are too, that common thread that goes through there. Brothers and sisters, we've got more motivation to love one another, to be compassionate toward one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, and all the other commands that the New Testament has for us in the one another type categories. We have more motivation for that than we could ever want. Why? Because I'm experiencing the same thing you are. And I need to be stirred up just as much as you need to be stirred up. And I need your help just as much as you need my help. And I need the reminder that I'm dead to sin just as much as you need it. And then I'd also need someone to come along and to say, Brother Lewis, let me remind you of something. We believe that we've received out of the fullness of Christ grace upon grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. You see, that really is a charming sound whenever you're weighed down with the guilt of sin, isn't it? You get yourself in a situation and you know you've blown it. And I don't just mean some little something, but you know you've really royally blown it. You know you need to repent. You don't know where to start. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to tell you, repentance always starts with the grace of Jesus Christ. And we need to be the ones reminding each other of that when we can. We ought to be trying to let those opportunities happen. And whenever I say that, I don't mean during prayer requests we ought to be airing out everybody's garbage and saying every little thing that's ever happened. But I am saying, in your one-on-one conversations, in our conversations at the lunch table, whether it's general or specific, we ought to be trying to stir one another up. We ought to be having real conversations about real struggles. I had an opportunity today to sit down with a guy from another town, and he had been someone had recommended that he sit down and talk to me, and so he had to do some counseling. So he sent me an email, and we communicated back and forth for a little bit. And what he was really struggling with was anxiety. That's what he told me. So I was kind of gearing up for some helps with anxiety and what the Bible has to say about that, and trusting God, and all those sorts of things. Well, the more we began to talk, the more obvious it was that the Lord had been working in this guy's life. He was excited about the Lord. He was excited about God's Word. He was excited about having his mind renewed. And so as I would try to ask about this and this and this and this, he did not fit the mold for a worrier, primarily because he wasn't really worrying about anything in particular. He would just have anxiety. So we began to talk some more. And finally it came out that he had some pretty significant unconfessed sin that he had never confessed to anybody. And so we turned to Psalm 38 to look and see what David's unconfessed sin worked in his heart and in his life. And part of what David's unconfessed sin did in his life was to stir up a lot of anxiety and to stir up a lot of just inward torment. Now, I've sat down with several folks in counseling and called them to repentance. That's kind of a normal thing with what I do. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody as excited about the prospect of repenting and conquering this sin for the glory of God as I did that young man that I talked to this afternoon. Now, why do I say that? What happened there was communion of the saints, fellowship of the saints. That's what happened. There wasn't anything special there. It wasn't Dr. Lewis and little peon that came in and I worked my magic. That wasn't it. It was one Christian telling another Christian, you've got to repent. And you've got to walk in fellowship with God. And you can't, out of one side of your mouth, play the saint and play Mr. Godly, and out of the other side of your mouth, throw yourself into slavery to sin and expect God to bless that because he's not going to do it. Now, I've said that kind of thing before to people, and they've just gotten kind of aggravated and upset and didn't take it. This guy ate it up like it was dessert. You want to know why? I think it's because he has fellowship with Christ and we had fellowship with one another. I think it's because he had partaken of the fullness of Christ and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I think anybody in this room could have done what I did this afternoon with that guy. And I think God gives us opportunities amongst the body of believers that we have to fulfill that Ephesians 4 that we're going to look at next week, where the body builds itself up in love. And so, brothers and sisters, that's communion of the saints. That's communion of the saints. We love each other. We edify one another. We confront one another. We encourage one another. We affirm one another. All because we are all in Jesus Christ and we have one goal. And that goal is not, I'm the kingpin and you do what I say. The goal is, I'm following Jesus Christ. God's agenda is that I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what his agenda is for me. That's what his agenda is for us. And so that's what our agenda ought to be for one another. And when we decide that that agenda is not our agenda, we are not walking in fellowship with Christ any longer. And so I would just encourage you, if you've got your copy of the London Confession, kind of go through it slowly, look up the verses. But this whole reality of the communion of the saints and our communion with Jesus Christ, It really is a reality. It'll put meat on your bones as far as just thinking about in a real spiritual strength, and also give you some direction as far as what do I do when I get to church kind of a thing. How do I get to know one another? How do I get to making those strong connections? Well, the truth is God's plan for the church is that we would love one another and be connected in a real way. And the only way you have real relationships is whenever you're real with those that you relate to. And so I pray that the Lord would bless me and would bless you to be more of a partaker in the communion of the saints.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.